I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6, actually, and verse 30. We're actually going to pick up where we left off. I think it's important just because of what we're going to be seeing and starting in chapter 7 in the first verse to make some sense out of that, because you look at that and it's like, okay, what in the world is the Lord saying and what he's doing? But honestly, chapter 7, we're really going to start looking at engaging the battle. That's why I entitled this message, this chapter, because we're going to start seeing where Moses and Aaron are confronting Pharaoh again, but they're dealing with, actually, we'll see the first plague at the end of the chapter, but we see where Moses' rod turns into a serpent before a Pharaoh and just showing a miracle, and we'll get into all of what that means. And so really today's chapter is divided down those two points, dealing with what I'm going to call the plan that we have with God, again just establishing a plan that he has with Moses and Aaron going into Pharaoh, and then obviously dealing with the first plague as far as turning the Nile River into blood and all the water around it. With that, and so there's a lot that we need to see today. So really, I want to just have a word of prayer and jump into what we have, because there's a lot to understand. And really, the heart of this message, I think, is going to deal with exactly that. Where is our heart at? Is it going to be a heart like Moses and Aaron doing the things that the Lord would have them to do? Or is it going to be a heart like Pharaoh that hardens their heart and doesn't care about what God is saying? I remember last week we dealt with in chapter 6 as far as being in captivity and bondage, whatever those things in our lives that are holding us back from serving the Lord like we need to. It really comes down to the heart of the issue, what we're going to do. Are we going to follow the Word of God or not? So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time, Lord, that we're living in. Lord, there's a lot that's been going on, especially as I saw something just this other day, just dealing with the decade of the 2020s is not doing too well with everything that's been going on, and definitely that is, it seems like it's the case in a lot of respects. But Lord, you're always good. You're on the throne, and there's things that we need to understand and learn and grow, and it really is exciting times to be in, because it can't be long from now when you will come for us. And Lord, and get on with everything that's going to be happening with the second coming of the Lord. But until then, you've left us here, and we've got a job to do. And we are in the midst of, indeed, a real spiritual battle that is raging and that is going on. And so, Lord, we need your word. We need the direction. We need your plan, Lord, and to be able to have a heart that we're willing to accept it and to be able to follow it. So, Lord, I pray that you meet with us today. Help us to hear your word. Help us to apply your word to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 30, where, again, from chapter 5, things didn't go too well when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh the first time. And then in chapter 6, if you remember last week, we see where we talked about ready to redeem. The Lord's ready to go to work, and he's showing Moses, okay, now you're going to see my hand and what's going to take place, and kind of reiterates really the plan that he has for the nation of Israel. But Moses' excuse has always been, and we saw it twice in this chapter, that I'm of uncircumcised lips. I don't know how to speak. And if you're in chapter 6 and verse 30, it says this, "And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" So even after everything that the Lord has laid out so far, Moses is still given the same excuse that he did in chapter 4, and we will revisit that here in a little bit. And so that's the context that we're seeing as we get into chapter 7 and verse 1, as, again, God has given Moses the plan again of everything that he wants him to do. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god," small g, "to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now you look at that, it's like, okay, what in the world is the Lord talking about in making Moses a god, small g, to Pharaoh? And really when you look at this, I think it's God meeting Moses where he is at, and as we see, and we'll see as we come through Exodus, we'll see how Moses really develops and grows into a leader. So Moses is given the same excuse, "I don't know how to speak." God says, "Hey, I'm going to send Aaron. Aaron's a great speaker and orator. He's going to be with you. He's going to speak," and so forth and so on. Matter of fact, let's actually look back at that right now. Go to Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14 and read down through verse 16. And really, I think you'll see where God is meeting Moses where he's at, with dealing with the same excuse, and is going to raise him up. It's like, okay, you're afraid to speak. I'm giving Aaron. He's going to be the spokesman for you, all right? So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, it says, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead to God. All right? And so what you have here is, instead of, like, here's God's plan. It's like, it's God is God, obviously. Moses the prophet, and he was going to speak to the nation of Israel, going to speak to Pharaoh. Moses is like, I'm of uncircumcised lips, so I don't know how to speak. The Lord's like, okay, Aaron thy brother, he's a great speaker, all right? What's going to happen is I'm going to give you the words. You're going to tell Aaron what to say. Aaron's going to speak to the people, to Moses, and so Aaron will be like the prophet. And thus, as we go back to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, this is where we see where God tells Moses, you're going to be like a god, little g, to Pharaoh. All right? Instead of having God, big G, to prophet Moses to the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel, he's taken, in a sense, let's say, a step back, and it's like, okay, you are still afraid or hard to understand that, you know, as far as trusting me to speak the truth, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you like a god, in a sense, to Pharaoh, and Aaron, who can speak well, he's going to be like a prophet. It's like taking, in a sense, a step back. And that's the thing before we move on. It's like, we need to understand. Last year, I mentioned this last week, that our vision was dealing with what? Preach the word. Speak the word. And again, an excuse that a lot of us have is like, well, I don't know how to speak. Well, really, that is like us not trusting God. If God is telling us to speak, to preach, then that's what we need to do. And it's like, but here's what God does. Okay, let me meet you where you're at. Let me give you something, okay? You may not be ready to speak to the multitudes, but let me help you in being able to speak to a family member. Speak to a neighbor. Speak to a co-worker, all right? Just be able to share something that God has, that I've laid on your heart, that sort of thing. And then as you do that, you're going to start getting more confidence and trust in the Lord, and be able to, again, get you to where you're able to do more. That's exactly what God is dealing with Moses. Now let's move on. We'll pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 7. Again, detailing the plan that God has for Moses and Aaron. Verse 2, it says this, Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. All right, so the thing that I want you to focus in verse 2 is the word all. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Not some of it, not most of it, not what you think is pertinent or important, or what you agree with, all of it. And that's exactly what we need to do, because a lot of times when we share the truth with somebody, a lot of times we sugarcoat it, or we think that we're going to hurt their feelings, or think they're going to yell at us, whatever the case is, and we kind of water down or dumb down the Word of God. No, we need to speak it plainly and all and everything. I want you to go over to Acts real quick. Acts chapter 20. As you make your way there, give a little bit of the context. The Apostle Paul, he is dealing with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and really he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that bad things are going to be waiting for him in Jerusalem. And of course, the leaders of Ephesus are like, hey, don't go. You know, God's revealed that you're going to be in bonds and so forth. But he's recounting his time, Paul's time with the Ephesians, and he gives two important verses that tie into what we're seeing today about speaking all of what God has said. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to look in verse 20. 20:20 says this. And now, it says, actually, let me start in verse 19 to get the context. So Acts 20, verse 19. It says, Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He didn't keep anything back. He gave them completely all of the truth of the Word of God. You see the same thing down in verse 27. He says this, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There in Acts 20 and verse 27. And that is exactly, again, what we need to do. I'm just reminded now, as we go back to Exodus chapter 7, I was on a plane ride. Actually, I was coming back. This is years ago. This is like 20, what was it? Actually, 20, year 2000, I think it was, or 2001. Andrew and I were coming back from a karate tournament in Alberta, Canada, and so on the plane ride back, a particular lady was sitting by me, and I, as I usually do, I had my Bible out, I was reading, and she asked me this question. And the question that she asked me is, like, she's saying, I have some friends or whatever that says, like, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you know, when you die, you're going to go to hell. Is that true? And I'm like, wow. All right? And it's like, of course that's true. And it's like I proceeded to lay it out in terms, and here's what the Word of God said, again, in dealing with that. Because it's like, we're on a 4-hour plane ride, and this is just getting started. It's like, that can be a pretty uncomfortable long flight, you know, in dealing with this. But again, I can't, like, well, you know, this may get uncomfortable, blah, blah, blah. I come with all excuses of why I shouldn't really deal with this. It's like, no, that is the truth. And here's what the Word of God says. Not shunning to declare everything, to be able to speak exactly everything that God has commanded. And that's exactly what we're going to see with Moses and Aaron. Let's go back again to Exodus chapter 7, from verse 2 on into verse 3. It says this. Again, God is just laying out the plan. This is exactly what's going to happen. Again, we've seen it before. God declares the end from the beginning. There's really no surprises whatsoever. In verse 3 it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now again, we've already talked about this. And part of this is why is it says God is hardening Pharaoh's heart? And you can say, it's like, well, that's not fair. God's not giving Pharaoh a chance, all right? He's not even giving him a chance. Well, wait a minute, all right? We've already seen in chapter 5, with God not hardening his heart, the decision that Pharaoh made. I don't know the Lord. I don't know who he is and who you are and what you're doing. Get to your burdens. And not only that, that's been the history of dealing with Pharaoh, in a sense, for the leadership of Egypt, going all the way back to what we've seen in chapter 1. All right? That the Pharaoh, even at that time, is what put the nation of Israel in bondage. And again, God's not going to do anything that is against free will. Pharaoh had already decided in his heart what he was going to do, so the Lord is like, okay, you're going to do that way. Basically, you're going to reap what you sow. And I want to remind you of, I think, a key verse in laying that out. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah. We saw this before, but again, I want to remind you of why this is. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to look down at verses 9 and 10. All right, our major prophets in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. All right. This is the reason why it says that God is hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And again, it's something that we need to be aware of. If we have a heart to where we do not want to hear the Word of God, do not want to follow God, and harden our heart, then we're going to be in trouble where God will allow us to have our heart hardened. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you look at it in verse 9 and 10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's why the advice of following your heart is not a good thing. Because your flesh is going to always want to do what is good for the flesh and not what is good as far as what God wants and laying out in His Word. And in verse 10, it goes on and says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, this is something that is good and bad, all right? And we'll talk about this reaping what you sow a little bit later here in this message. But it's like God is going to give us exactly according to what our doings are. He searches the heart. He searches the reins. So if God is hardening the heart of Pharaoh, it means that Pharaoh has already decided to harden his heart. He doesn't want to listen to the Word of God. He doesn't want to know the Lord. He doesn't want to do what is right. And there's a pattern of that, and he keeps on doing it. It's like, okay, then God says, you know what, I'm going to harden his heart. And as we go through these plagues, we'll start seeing this in this chapter. You can see where the Lord hardens his heart, but you see where Pharaoh hardens his heart. We'll see where Pharaoh's servants harden their hearts. And it has nothing to do with God having to do it. They made that decision themselves as well. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 7, and pick it up in verse 4. And he goes on and says this, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments." Again, the overall perspective and plan that God has is like, Why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Well, he hardened his own heart, but as well is that he's going to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's going to lay out all of his plagues and the things and his judgments in dealing with the nation of Egypt. And there's even more of a far-reaching aspect to this, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, to where it deals with what's going to happen before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these plagues that we're going to see in the book of Exodus will happen again in a greater detail as far as the world is concerned during the coming tribulation period, which is after the rapture of the church and precedes the second coming of the Lord. That's why, and in my prayer, talking about this exciting times that we live in. But again, in verse 4, just review, and again, dealing with the plan, it talks about bringing forth mine armies. That's what the Lord reminds Aaron and reminds Moses as well, is that I'm going to bring forth the children of Israel, my armies. We saw this last week. If you just look back in chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." God was saving them and bringing them out of Egypt, but they're going to be going into battle as far as dealing with the promised land. All right, they're not only the God's children or nation or chosen people, but they're also an army. All right, and again, we talked about that last week and how that relates to us as well. When we are saved through accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are drafted. We are part of God's army. I want you to, just real quickly before we move on, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And give you another reference that deals with how we are in a warfare and really how it ties into our vision this year of not being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We've had liberty in Christ, free to be able to serve Him and not being entangled with the things of this world again. And that's exactly what we see in this context of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, it's not a matter of us coming out of Egypt or anything like that. For us, the real battle is dealing with the Word of God. It's dealing with doctrine, all right? The importance of the teaching of the Word of God. That's why I stress that so much, that it's not just the pastor or the deacon that's preaching and teaching the Word of God. Every believer in Christ has a responsibility to share the truth of the Word of God according to the plan that God has for your life, because that's where the battle takes place, is doctrine and what the Word of God says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." That's discipleship. That's teaching of the Word of God. That is the context of what's going on. Now notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness," because it's not going to be easy when you're going about teaching the Word of God, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldier is in the army, in the military, all right? We're in God's army. And it goes on in verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Don't get entangled with the things of this life. Just like our vision verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, that we need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Don't let the things of this world entangle us, to trap us, to hold us down from accomplishing the task that God has given us, which is what? Sharing the truth of the Word of God to others, because that's what's going to bring liberty. Now, there's a lot that is going on in the world and has been going on in the world for a long time, ever since Adam and Eve sinned. But we think about what's going on in our lives right now, what we see. We can't turn on the news without hearing a war going on in Europe. All right? And it's like it'd be easy to be bogged down in all those things. I'm not saying that you don't pay attention to that, but don't get sidetracked from the very mission that God has given us. It's the preaching, the sharing, the teaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God is truly going to liberate people from the bondage that they are in. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 7. Again, we'll continue on and laying out this plan that God has for the nation of Israel in Egypt. And again, reminding Moses and Aaron what they need to be doing. So let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 5. It says this, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." All right? So they're up in age. Now again, 80 back then was probably the 50 now, all right? You know, so Aaron being 83, 3 years older, that was probably the 53 back there at my age. You know, you knew I had to work that in there. It's obvious that that was going to take place, all right? But still, they're up in the age. They're not just young, spry people here. And my point is twofold here. One, it's like we are never too old to serve the Lord. And that's another excuse that people, well, I'm this way and I'm set in my ways and so forth and so on. It's like, get unset if it's not according to the Word of God. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter how old you are. All right? If you're old enough to understand what it is for Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross for you to get saved, then that's where it starts. All right? From the point of salvation, God is able to use you. All right? In some way, some form, as you continue to learn and grow your relationship with the Lord, He's able to use you. Whether you're young or whether you're 80, 83 years old, God can still use you. And you notice that Moses and Aaron did what God told them to do. And that's the same thing that the Lord wants for us. That's what Paul is talking about to the church of Philippi, the Philippians, in chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, those things which thou hast heard of... let me just go there and look at it because I don't want to misquote it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do them. A lot of times, like, I don't have any peace in my life. Well, one of the reasons why we may not have peace in our life is because we're not doing what God has told us to do. You ever think about that? It's like, if we actually do what God says for us to do in His Word and the doctrine given to us, that the God of peace will be with us and we have peace in our life, even in the midst of the war, even in the midst of the struggle, because we're doing what God told us to do. Well, that's Aaron and Moses. They're doing exactly what the Lord has told them to do. I want you to, before I move on, this comes to mind. It's like, remember, they felt absolutely defeated in chapter 5. They went unto Pharaoh, let my people go. God says this. Pharaoh's like, no, and why are you not working? And why are you letting the people not work? And it makes it harder. So chapter 5 didn't go too well for Moses and Aaron. You know, chapter 6, they regroup, and the Lord says, okay, now, you're really going to see me do some work now. And it's like, and Moses is like, well, I'm not able, I'm a circumcised lips, I can't speak. It's like, okay, don't worry, I got this, we'll help you out, we're going to get you through this. But you notice, just because they had what appeared to be a defeat in chapter 5, doesn't stop them from doing what God tells them to do in chapter 7. How often do Christians give up on what God wants them to do and the plan that they have in their life because it didn't go so well the first time? Well, I must have misread God. I guess God's not really with me. Forget this. It's not working out. And you sit down. And you don't serve the Lord like He wants you to. Great thing about we see in Moses and Aaron, they get up. As Kurt pointed out on Wednesday, they return to the Lord. All right? And it's like they get everything. They get to go through the plan again. And they do exactly what God tells them to do. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians even today. You continue on in verse 8, verse 9 says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So you see here where Aaron is still being, again, in a sense, the prophet, all right? And it's like, so the rod that that Moses had, he gives it to Aaron to be able to do this. Now, this is interesting. We talk about how God gets you to the place to where He wants you to be. You know, you feel like you're not able to do something. God comes down to your level, brings you up, all right? And you see here where He's going to take the rod and turn it into a serpent. Now, we've already seen that, right? In Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is like, well, how is the nation of Israel, how are they going to believe that you sent me? And God says, hey, what's in your hand? Well, it's a rod. Well, throw the rod down. He throws the rod down. What did it do in chapter 4? It became a serpent. All right? So God is helping Aaron and Moses. So the first miracle, it says, Pharaoh's going to ask you for a miracle. Here's the miracle I want you to do. I want you to throw the rod down and become a serpent. Moses has had an understanding. He's already seen that happen before. God is asking him to do something that has been done before. It's not the first time that Moses is going to see this rod turn into a serpent. It happened back in chapter 4. So again, that's how God is helping to give Moses and Aaron some more encouragement to trust Him that like this plan is going to work out. All right? Just trust me. All right? But here asks, so why a serpent? Why does God, He's going to have this first miracle that's going to be done, why is it a snake? Why is it a serpent? Most times when we think about a serpent or a snake, we think about who? Who's the serpent? Think about Satan, the devil. The first time the devil shows up in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, he talks about and describes him as a serpent. And a lot of times in the Word of God, you will see that Satan is described, one of the ways, as a serpent. But he's not the only one described or what a serpent pictures. It also pictures Jesus Christ and His crucifixion and His power to be able to save. Yes, a serpent, a snake. And I think that's why maybe God has it, or one reason why God has this to be the first miracle that's going to be done in dealing with getting Israel out of Egypt. But what do you mean by that? Well, let's turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Everybody's familiar with John 3:16, but I want you to look back at John 3:14 first. Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we will look at verses 14 through 16. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And this is the context of, you know, we've got Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and asking some questions. But I want you to notice what he says here, starting in verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," talking about His crucifixion, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Jesus says, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what's that all about? Well, let's go back, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Let's go back to that event real quickly. I want you to go to the book of Numbers, all right? So we're in Exodus, kind of Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to look down starting in verse 6 through 9. Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 through 9. As you get there, I'll give you a little bit of the context. Again, the nation of Israel, they're in the wilderness, and this is by this time they are doomed to be in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't want to trust God to go into the promised land after 2 years of coming out of Egypt. And so they're going to be there for another 38 for a total of 40. And they're just whining, complaining every chapter after chapter after chapter, and God has given them plagues and judgments. And so they're complaining and everything again. They don't like God's provision. They're tired of the manna that they're eating. They don't like it at all. They're just tired of it. And God had enough, and so He sends fiery serpents among them. Let's pick it up in verse 6. So Numbers 21, verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So when Jesus talks about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if you're looking to me, you're going to have eternal life. Well, we have this pictured right here in Numbers 21. And if you're aware, if you understand like the medical symbol, what's the symbol of medicine? They have a serpent on the pole. And that's exactly where that comes from, is right here. To be able to heal somebody. And all they had to do in the wilderness, if they got bit, was just look to the serpent on the pole. And it's foreshadowing and picturing, well, how am I going to have salvation? It's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being lifted up on the cross. So this is an incident or a situation where a serpent actually is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go back to Exodus chapter 7, and it's like, here's what I want you to do. When Pharaoh asks for a miracle, I want you to throw the rod down, it's going to become a serpent. That's the picture of God. And God's greater than anything that Satan can ever do. And we actually see that in what we're going to be looking at here right now. Exodus chapter 7, pick it up in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, because again, God's greater than everybody. And then see it in verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. We'll deal with that in a second, but notice, in verse 11, Pharaoh thought nothing of it. It's like, oh yeah? Okay, that's good. Nice little sneaky there. Hey, let's get the magicians in here and the sorcerers and all that. Let's get the wise men in here and let's see what they do. And according to their enchantments. Now that word enchantment is only in the Word of God 13 times. 13 is the number of what? Rebellion, by the way. When you talk about their enchantments, it's like the same thing as their secret arts, their sorcery. Now here's what you need to understand, at least one thing from this. Well, maybe a couple of things, but Satan is able to do miracles. I want you to get that in your mind. Satan is able to do miracles. We can really get deep into this. Because Judas, one of the 12 apostles, when the Lord sent his apostles or his disciples out to heal people, Judas was in the midst of that. And Jesus described Judas in John, in the Gospel of John, as a devil in chapter 6. Satan can do miracles. He counterfeits what God does. Now, this is something that God warned the nation of Israel about. Don't do any enchantments. I won't go there, but the reference, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26. Leviticus 19 and verse 26 warns them about not drinking the blood and not doing enchantments. It's not something that they're supposed to do. All right? We can get into all kinds of things. So the Bible also warns about, in the book of Deuteronomy, about seances, necromancy, which is calling on the dead, and witchcraft and wizards and all that. All that stuff is satanic and it is evil. And there's a reason why God says don't mess with that stuff, because guess what? It's real. All right? So that's number one that we need to understand. This is not just some fairy tale or anything like that. All right? When the Egyptians, when their magicians and all that threw down their rods, yes, they literally became serpents. But of course, Aaron's rod turned into a serpent, swallowed all of theirs up, because God is greater than Satan. And another point that we need to understand from this is that Satan counterfeits everything that God does. He's a counterfeiter. He's not God. God created him. But he counterfeits. Why? Because he wants to be like God. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Back to the prophets. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to look down in verses 12 through 14. Isaiah and chapter 14. And this is where we have the account of Satan, or Lucifer, as he's called here, in his rebellion against God, going back way to eternity past. This is where we have this happening, one place that we see it. We also see it in Ezekiel chapter 28. But in Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to pick it up in verse 12. This is the only place in Scripture, by the way, that you see Satan addressed by his original name, Lucifer. All right? You won't see it anywhere else in Scripture. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, it says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He can't be the Most High because he's not God. God created him, but he wants to be like him. He counterfeits everything that God does. You name it, he counterfeits it. All right, and that's what you see right here in dealing in Exodus chapter 7. Aaron throws down the rod, it becomes a serpent, while these magicians come and they do the same thing. Satan counterfeits. And we'll see that from the next, actually, couple of plagues that take place. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing. And we'll see where they will counterfeit the things that Moses does. But there's a certain point that they will stop. All right? and because they won't be able to do it. They won't be able to counterfeit it. Real quickly, I know I'm spending a little bit of time on this, but I do want you to go to 2 Timothy again. And I want you to look in chapter 3, because the Bible actually preserves the names of these magicians that are going against Moses and Aaron, all right? And again, we'll probably review this probably even next week as we get into it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you look down, verses 7 and 8, this describes what it's going to be like in the last days and the days that we live in now, and all the corruption and all the violence and everything that is going on. It lays it out in the first number of verses. People learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We live in an information age. People don't want to know the truth, but they want to know. I mean, you can Google whatever you want to Google and get knowledge and all this, but people don't want to know the truth. But notice what it says here in verse 7 and 8. It says this. Actually, we'll start in 7, but it's going to be verses 8 and 9. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now it's Jannes and Jambres. Those are the names of those two magicians back in Egypt. Withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And we will see that, again, like I said, Lord willing, next week when we get into chapter 8. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 7. We need to move on. All right? And so we pick it up, and again, in verse 13, just to finish this point out, just like the Lord said, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Verse 13 says this, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. All right, and so we move into point number 2 in verse 14, and we're going to start seeing the first plague that is laid out. Verse 14, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Now notice, I just want to say one thing about verse 16. It's like, let the people go that they may serve me. Just a reminder to us Christians, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. God's given us a job to do. He's given each one of us an individual plan to fulfill. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And that's the plan that God has for the nation of Israel. You go on to verse 17 and it says this, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. The first plague. Again, this is the plan. This is what's being laid out and everything like that. It hasn't happened yet. We'll get that here in a second. But I want to ask that question. It's like, well, why is that? Well, we're going to start seeing that these plagues all deal, these judgments that God has for the Egypt, is because every one of them is dealing with a god, small g, of Egypt. And they actually had a god for the river, the Nile River. All right? Definitely, it was the source of life. All right, and so this god, which his name is Happy, almost sounds like happy. I don't know, but H-A-P-I, however that is pronounced. That's the god that's, of Egypt, one of them. That's the god of the river and dealing with bringing forth life. I mean, again, you can imagine the river and the life source, as far as its fish and so forth and all that, water to drink and all that, especially in a place where it's considered desert. That Nile River is pretty important, and so God is going to turn it to blood. Why is that? Once you go back to Exodus chapter 1 real quick, in verse 22. Last verse of that chapter. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. If you remember back at the beginning of the year, and getting started in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh at this time, it's not the same Pharaoh that Moses was before now, it's a different one, but it's the Pharaoh that put the nation of Egypt, or Israel, into bondage. And he wanted them, because they were multiplying and multiplying, is he tried to have the handmaids to be able to kill every boy that was born. Of course, they didn't do that. We saw that and how God even blessed them for not doing that. But what Pharaoh does is tell his people, you see a baby boy of the Hebrews, throw them in the river. Look at it in verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Throw them in a river. So they would what? Die. I don't think it's any accident that the first plague that we're going to see is God turning the river into blood. God has a thing that works its way through the whole Bible. You reap what you sow. You threw Hebrew boys into the river to die. Their blood is on your hand, so guess what I'm going to do? Judgment number one against your God of the river, I'm going to turn your river into blood. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, famous verses, you know, we talked about, be not deceived, God does not mock, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Remember, reaping what you sow is can be good or it can be bad, depending on what you do. You sow bad, you reap bad. You sow good, you reap good. Just kind of like the same thing we saw with Jeremiah chapter 17 as far as your heart is concerned. All right? God is going to give you according to your doings. All right? So it's not just an automatically a bad thing, because a lot of times how that is used, reaping what you sow, we only think of it in a negative context, it can be positive if you do what's right according to the Word of God. Well, obviously in this case, God is judging the nation of Egypt for what they have been doing. You move on, verse 18, let's get to it. It says this, and it says, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river, I would imagine so. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So there is going to be, again, blood everywhere. And so verse 20 it says, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up his rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. All right? And so, again, just as God says, it happened. All right? And again, you can think about how this is building the confidence of Moses. I mean, God says to do it. He does it by faith. It happens. All right? So strengthening his faith. Again, that same principle we saw from the very beginning. God will meet you where you're at, and he will bring you along and increase your faith as long as you're going to be obedient to do what he tells you to do. Again, I mentioned, I just want to give you this real quick. This is a foreshadowing, again, of what's going to be taking place in the future, in the tribulation period. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 11, first and foremost, real quick. Give you a couple of references, and then we'll move on. I won't spend a lot of time here. Revelation chapter 11, this is where it's talking about the two witnesses that will be during the tribulation period. Again, this is after the rapture of the church. That's the next thing that's going to be taking place in our history of the world. That will be taking place, and that can be happening any moment, especially if you think about the things that are going on today. Happen any moment, but the next thing will be the 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years will be a false peace. The last 3.5 years is literally hell on earth. And they have these two witnesses, of which Moses will be one of them. I don't have time to get into that. Again, question after Bible study. If you have a question about that, I'd be more than happy to go through it. But in Revelation chapter 11, down in verse 6, it says this, these, speaking of these two witnesses, have power to shut heaven, and it rained not in the days of their prophecy, so it'll be a 3.5-year drought, and have power over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Again, the same plagues that we're seeing in Exodus will be happening worldwide in a tribulation period. And it's no wonder that Moses is one of these witnesses, because that's exactly how God used Moses in a time of Exodus. You go over to Revelation chapter 16, it talks about the last 7 vials that will be poured out upon the earth and dealing with God's wrath. I want you to pick it up in verse 4. Revelation 16, verses 4 through 6. It says this, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, they will what? Reap what they have sown. All the martyrs, all those who have died in the name of the Lord throughout history, guess what? It's all going to come back on this world. And just as they drink the blood of the martyrs and the saints and killed them, guess what? God's going to give them blood to drink in a tribulation period before the Lord comes back. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 7. We need to finish up. We pick it up in verse 22. And guess what we see again? Satan and his counterfeits. Verse 22. Here comes Jannes and Jambres again. It says, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." That's a real statement. They did it by their enchantment. They did it by the power of Satan. Of course, that doesn't help the nation of Israel out. You'd think if they wanted to help Egypt out, they would have turned the rivers of blood back to drinkable water. They didn't do that. They just made the problem worse. And that's exactly what Satan does. He makes the problem worse. And so the magicians do this, verse 22. It says, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged around about the river of water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." So it gives you a time frame that when this plague happened, a whole week goes by before we're going to get into chapter 8 and see what happens next. But the point that I want to finish up with is what it says there in verse 22 and 23. All right? It says, in the midst of that, it says, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened." It's exactly how Satan works. God does something according to his word. Satan comes in and does something else. And Pharaoh's heart, his condition, is has a hard heart. So it's like, well, he doesn't listen, doesn't regard what God is doing. So it says, "Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said," verse 23. "And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also." You see, this is not God doing that part. It's like, Pharaoh's like, "I'm not even going to think about it. It doesn't even concern me." He turns from it. Now, I know there's a lot that we've laid out in coming through chapter 7 here. A lot to hold on to, a lot to understand from dealing with the warfare that's going on, where God is moving. Satan is always countering that. He's a copycat. To understanding where the Lord wants to grow you in your faith and so on. We're talking about the overall situation of getting Israel out of bondage and tying that back to last week, personal application. But if there's anything to end with, it is this. It's a comparison between, are we going to be like a Moses and an Aaron, even though that we have maybe a confidence problem, a trust issue, but we, as Moses and Aaron, they still did what God commanded them to do. And we start seeing them grow in that. We'll continue to see that as we come through the book of Exodus. Are we going to have a heart like that? That even though we have some doubts and fears and everything like that, we're still going to have a heart to do what God wants us to do? Or are we going to have a heart like Pharaoh? And when we see God obviously working and sharing his word with us, that we're going to harden our heart. Turn from it. Not even give it a second thought. Last reference I want you to go to 2 Timothy again for the third time. Chapter 4. We looked at the first couple of verses last week, reminding us of our vision last year of preach the word. I'll remind you again. That's my job as a pastor. Remind. I talked about last year's vision at the end of the year was the end of the vision. It was the grounding of everything that we need to do to speak the truth this year, 2022. Last year, we learned everything we need to learn in 1 Thessalonians to be able to be ready to preach the word. And I dare say that seems like in the start of 20... What is it with March, this decade? I mean, end of February, March. I mean, what is it? I mean, 2020 with coronavirus, and here we are, and that continued through all the way through 2021, and now we got what's going on now with Russia and Ukraine, which can be some scary things, the implications of all that. If there's ever a time, again I'm saying this, is to preach the word, it's now. Because there's a lot of people that are in bondage. A lot of things that are going on. We got to be ready to preach the word. Now, but notice what it says here. I'll read from verse 1, but we're going to hit verses 3 and 4. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. Is this not Pharaoh? Right, didn't want to regard the Word of God. He had some teachers, some magicians that counterfeit what God was doing. He'd rather listen to that as opposed to listening to God, and he turned from the truth. Didn't even regard it. Well, it's not just with Pharaoh. It's what we're dealing with today. As Christians are turning away their ears from the truth. That's really the context of what Paul's talking about to Timothy. That Christians do not want to regard doctrine. They don't want to regard the truth of the Word of God. They just want to hear what tickles their fancy, what meets the lifestyle that they want, instead of hearing and abiding by the truth. Nonetheless, what is our job to do? We still need to preach the truth. You're still here in verse 5, it says, but watch thou in all things, because there's a lot that's going on in this world that we need to be watching out for. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, because if you're serving the Lord, you're trying to preach the truth, you're going to go through it. It's a war. It's a war that is raging way more than what we're seeing what's going on in Ukraine right now. Spiritual warfare. Alright? You're going to have to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Those people that need to be reached, make full proof of thy ministry. God has given you a job to do, just like he gave Moses and Aaron a job to do. Continue to preach and teach the truth. Because there are people out there that want to be reached, that want to understand the truth, that want to get out of bondage and the things that they're in so they can have liberty in Christ. Well, they're not going to hear that if we're not speaking it. If we're not living it. We're not showing them how to have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need to understand and what we need to be doing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm going to thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for your word. Each chapter, no matter what it is, it seems like you just give us so much to hold on to. In this chapter, again, we've seen where you want to grow us in our faith and speaking the truth, just like we see with Moses. You meet us where we're at, take us to where you want us to be. Lord, and I pray that would be our heart. That would be what we desire. That we trust you at your word, that we be obedient to your word, and just grow in our faith with you. No matter what you ask us to do, that we would do it. And not have a heart like Pharaoh, that's hard. And that every time that you present Pharaoh the word, show him your power, all he does is harden his heart against you. Lord, let us not have a heart like that. Lord, help us understand from this chapter that, again, it is a real warfare that we're in. And as believers in Christ, we're part of your army. We have a job to do. We're soldiers. Help us not to be entangled in the things of this world so that we are free and at liberty to serve you. You called us out. You saved us to serve and not to sit. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to be those good soldiers. No matter the opposition that we deal with, that we're ready to continue to preach your word. Help us to be a reality in our lives, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.